I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. This morning we're going to read verses 3 and 4 this morning of Romans 12. And I trust God will use the message this morning to help all of us to be prepared for this semester. Paul is writing to the church of Rome and he is encouraging them to live a life committed to the Lord. And then he says these words here in verse 3 after he's told them to dedicate their lives to God and to not be like the world but be transformed by a renewed mind. He tells us in verse 3 these words, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." The number one question I get asked all the time, almost without fail, every day, and oftentimes throughout the day, is the exact same question. And that question is, how is your wife? Now, the nature of the question presupposes that my wife probably has some issues. The answer is she does. My wife was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis when she was 27 years old. She was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer in 1998. She was diagnosed with Waldenstrom's macroglobulinemia cancer in 2008. And my wife was diagnosed with a form of skin cancer just a few months ago. So being asked the question, how is your wife doing? You know, it presupposes that she has some physical issues. But the truth is, there isn't a person in the world who doesn't have something wrong with them. I could ask that question just about everybody. If you wear glasses, I probably could say, how are your eyes today? If you're gluten-free, by the way, how many of you are gluten-free or you have some form of food allergy? Would you raise your hand? All right. I could walk up to you today and say, well, how's your tummy this morning? Everybody here has something wrong with them. If it's not physical, it's definitely mental. We have issues. My son Michael graduated from here in 2019. His degree was in history. When he was trying to decide what he was going to major in, he came to me about midway through the summer of his beginning his freshman year, and he said, "Dad, I'm going to major in engineering." I said, "No, you're not." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Because you're not going to make it." He said, "Well, Dad," I said, "No, Dad, nothing." I said, "Son," I said, "you're not good at math." I said, you have to take 4 semesters of calculus. I mean, you could barely pass algebra. It's not going to work. I said, there are no engineers in the entire Pettit family. It's not in our genes, okay? Communication, yes. You know, philosophical, yes. Engineering, no. He tried to convince me. He said, but engineers are not very good communicators, and I'll just be great because I can communicate, and then I'll be an engineer. I said, no, you're not going to make it. So he graduated with a degree in history. He went on and got his master's degree in history. He's doing great in history. Engineering, he's not going to make it. Just not there. In our family, we've always had artists. My mother was a graphic design artist. And my mother used to say, when we would meet together in the family, she would say, in our family, there's an art gene. That is, it's passed down from one generation to the next generation. And then she looked over at me and said, you didn't get it. All of us have something wrong with us. People often ask me, what do you do as the president of Bob Jones University? And my answer is simple. I fix stuff. That's my job. It's solving problems. Why? Because there are always things at Bob Jones University that need to be fixed. A few years ago in our Pathways class, in our freshman class at the end of the semester, they did a project called Make BJU Better. And so they gathered together and collaborated teams and they came up with various ideas, and then They chose the top eight, and the top eight made a presentation in Stratton Hall, and I went with Dr. Weir, and we sat there in the front, and we evaluated each one of them, and a young lady stood up, and she began to talk about the fact that we need a new kind of toilet paper. Dr. Weir turned to me during halfway through. He said, "She's going to get a standing ovation." And when she completed it, the whole place erupted and stood up and cheered. Now, it doesn't take a lot of common sense to figure out what people want. And so what did we do? We changed the toilet paper. We went from one ply to two ply. Everybody has things wrong with them. You're not going to meet somebody that's perfectly balanced. Moses was a great man, but he was impulsive. He killed a guy. Abraham was a man who was a man of faith, but he wasn't perfect under a particular pressure. He was dishonest. David was a man after God's own heart, but do I need to say more? If you get married, you're not going to marry a perfect person. You may think he is, or you may think she is, but just wait. You'll find out very quickly they're not. The only perfectly balanced person that ever lived is Jesus Christ. Everybody else has something wrong with them. And so today, specifically, I'd like to talk about two common problems, and especially that I think college students have. And things you have to work through. And these are problems that take time to be resolved. And when you look at them, they almost appear to be opposites, but in reality, they're very close to one another. They're kind of like a brother and sister. Maybe we would say they're fraternal twins. And yet they come from the same source. And we find those things here in Romans chapter 12 in verse 3, where Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you," he's writing to believers, and he says this, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." The first problem that we all have is the problem of an overestimation of ourselves. An overinflated opinion of ourselves. We call it a big head. My mother used to say about a boy that was proud, she would say, "She's too big for his britches." Have you ever seen somebody trying to get in a pair of pants that really don't fit and they get them on, but there's just this uncomfortable overflow? What is pride? It is an exalted or an inflated opinion of yourself. It is a higher status than is reality. It's you thinking you're up here, but in reality, you're down here. Paul talks about this in his letters. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but look every man also on the things of others." I remember very clearly my junior year of college, I was playing on the varsity soccer team at the Citadel. I'd broken my leg my sophomore year. I was coming back trying to earn a starting position as a junior. And my position I played was fullback, back, defense. But my coach came to me at the beginning of the season. He said, "Steve, would you consider playing midfield?" And I didn't know how to answer him because I didn't want to say, "No, sir, I want to play back." But I wanted to please the coach. But I didn't want to play midfield. Why? Because all you do is run. That's all you do is run. And I didn't want to spend the whole time running. I wanted to play back. So he put me up in midfield, and unfortunately I ended up second string behind a guy in front of me who was a fellow that I'd grown up with all of my life. He and I went to elementary school together. We went to high school together. We went to college together. We both played sports together in high school on the same team and in college on the same team. And he took my position. And I remember sitting on the bench at the beginning of the year, and I remember sitting there feeling sorry for myself. And I remember getting convicted because I had become a Christian. I remember getting convicted over this verse where it says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And I remember as I meditated on that verse, I was not really cheering for him. I was secretly hoping that maybe he would break his leg so I could play. And God convicted me, and I asked the Lord to forgive me. I was a new Christian. And I began to cheer him on. And his name was Randy, and I would stand up on the bench, and I would say, "Go, Randy, go. Good job, Randy." In other words, I thought about him, not me. And we were playing down in Jacksonville, Florida, and we were in a terrible game. We were getting beat. Defense was just getting blown away. And the coach turned to me and he said, "Steve, would you mind going back and playing back?" I said, "Yes, sir." And I ended up playing the rest of my junior year, and I ended up being co-captain of the team my senior year. And I learned a lesson in college that I had an overinflated opinion of myself. God tells us to not think more highly of ourselves. What does that mean? For example, if LeBron James thought that he was a better basketball player than me, I don't think he would be very proud. I think he would be very realistic. But if I thought that I was as good as him, that'd be a different story. I would be thinking more highly of myself. I would be overestimating my own importance. We all have a tendency to overestimate our own importance. That is, by the way, why you don't study. Because you actually think you're smarter than you really are. It's why sometimes we think we're irreplaceable. Like, you know, when I'm gone, everybody's going to miss me. Oh, what are we going to do when he's gone or when she's gone? Well, you know what? They'll figure it out. Yeah, things might slow down for a day or two, but pretty soon everybody will get over it and move on. And the reality is, when you're gone, things sometimes actually get better. And the tendency is for us to think too highly of ourselves. This is the problem of people who are talented or people who are good looking. The fact that you're good looking, the fact that you have talents, doesn't mean you're all that wonderful. It just simply means you're blessed of God. I've met some girls that are very beautiful and extremely attractive until they open their mouth. And it sort of changes things. I've met girls who are fairly average but have awesome personalities. I've met guys that are super smart and really stupid. It just means they have natural gifts. I think that's one of the dangers of Instagram. Or any kind of social media where you're constantly putting yourself on the social media because you have a tendency to overestimate yourself. I mean, it's as if everybody cares. Wow, I got 600 likes. And suddenly I think I'm something. A number of years ago, my sister got my mother a Facebook account. She was like 80 years old. It lasted like 1 week. I asked my mother, I said, "Are you going to post anything up on Facebook?" And she said, "Why in the world would anyone care that I went to the grocery store?" There's a danger of overestimating yourself. Moses spent his first 40 years of his life in the land of Egypt, and he learned the ways of the world. And when he was done at 40, he came out and he said, "I'm somebody." So for the next 40 years, God put him on the backside of the desert, and there he had to take care of sheep. Sheep are stubborn. Sheep are stinky. And he had to take care of sheep, and over the next 40 years, he learned the ways of his own heart, and he realized that he was a nobody. And God said, "I can take you and use you." And for the next 40 years, he led the children of Israel through the wilderness because he realized God was everything. Everything we have that is good is from God. Talents, abilities, opportunities, resources, gifts. Every good gift is from above. How often are we prone to overestimate ourselves and underestimate our God? Who makes you to differ from another? What have you that you have not received? And if you receive, why do you glory as if you did not receive it? If what I have is from God, then what should I do? I should act like it. How do I act like God is the one who's given me what I have? We praise Him. We bless Him. We thank Him. We worship Him. We surrender our abilities to Him. He has given us these abilities, and so we surrender them back to Him. Why? Because we want our abilities to bring Him glory and to bring Him praise. How would you know that you have an overestimation of yourself? Well, oftentimes it's the way you respond when you're corrected. Some of you get mad when you're corrected. You become super defensive. You blame other people. To me, that's just so weird. I mean, like, really? You don't think you should be deserved to be corrected? May I say this to you this morning? A good learner is a good listener, and a good listener is a good leader. And if you're not a listener, you're not a leader. When I announced a few years back that we were having a pastor come to speak here in chapel, I mispronounced the name of the town that he was from. I said he was from Galapagos. I said he's from Galapagos, Ohio. I had 4 faculty members write me and tell me, either by, well, they some verbally, some came up to me, others wrote me an email and said, I pronounced the name of the city Galapagos. It's called Galapagos. Was I upset? No, I thanked them. Why? Because the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And I'm glad they told me. I didn't want somebody to think, man, that college president is stupid. He can't even say Galapagos. He didn't get it right. And yet some of you get upset if somebody corrects you. When I was a sophomore in college, I'd only been saved a short period of time. I went to church on a Sunday morning with a friend of mine named Jim Smith, who personally discipled me. After service, we went out to eat at Burger King. I remember it very well. I got me a big old Whopper, and I sat down, and I was just going to start eating, first of all, without him, because he was waiting to get his food. And I sat down, and I didn't think to pray. And so my good friend Jim Smith walked up to me and said, "Are you a heathen?" I said, "What?" He said, "Number one, you didn't wait for me to eat. Number two, you didn't pray." You know what? That was like 46 years ago. And I remember that as if he said it today. "Are you a heathen?" I didn't get mad at him. I could have taken him out. But actually, I never forgot it. Why? Because the reproof of instruction are the ways of life. The problem we often have is we have an overestimation of ourselves. And here's what Paul is saying. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But then he says, there's a second problem we have. And the second problem we have is actually very close to the first, but is almost like the exact opposite, and that is we have an underestimation of ourselves. Notice what he says. He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly. The word soberly there means practical or good or common sense. The Bible says God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. To live in fear as if you're underestimating yourself 24/7 is so tormenting to the soul. Because what Paul is telling us here in Romans 12 is that God has gifted all of us. God has given us all abilities that we can use for His glory. The greatest security in the world is to know that God loves me and that God has a purpose and plan for my life. And God has gifted me to accomplish His purpose and will. And I can do those things. I can't do everything, but I can do some of those things. There are a lot of things I can't do. The number one fear of humans is death. The number two fear of humans is speaking in public. That's not a problem for me. I started speaking in public when I was 10 years old, when I took dramatic lessons from a lady in Columbia, South Carolina, and she taught me how to act on stage from the time I was 10 until the time I was 15 years old. So when I entered into preaching, it was really actually quite easy for me to speak in public. Well, not everybody can do that. It's not something that God's gifted everybody with the ability to do, but there are many things that you can do. I know, for example, I can think things through and normally make them simple so that I can communicate them. Do you know why I could do that? Because I did not do well in the first grade. I was in an accelerated first grade class, and then the second grade, you know, everybody got moved up, and I got moved up to the other class, the unaccelerated class. And so for me, I don't think I've ever been as smart as the friends that I had. And so I had to work hard to think things through, to clearly try to see it from this stage to this next stage, to make it simple so that everybody can get it. Okay, I understand that I can do those things, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to do calculus. I'm not Bill Lovegrove. Okay? I'm not Dr. Mark Chetta. I remember going over to Dr. Chetta's house, and he's sitting there on his lazy boy reading a like an anatomy book about all the parts of the human body. I mean, he was doing that for fun. That makes no sense to me. You know, ESPN, yes. Anatomy, no. I don't care what you call it, you know. It's just the way we're made up. I look around this student body here and I think of the incredible talents that God has given you. Some of them are latent talents that you have to just go to work, because you may have the ability, but you got to work it, because it takes character to be successful in life. But you underestimate yourself. Everybody here has tremendous abilities. Why? Because you've been gifted grace from above. And if you've been gifted grace, then you've been gifted gifts. And God has given you those abilities. So the question then is this. How do we resolve these issues in our life? And of course, it's not going to happen overnight. It takes time. But I want to go back to conclude this morning of what Paul says. He says, let every man think soberly. It means to think with common sense. It means to think things through. It means not to be completely controlled by your emotions. I read a book a few years ago that had a very interesting title. It says, the name of the book was called Stinking Thinking. The premise of the book is that as a Christian, God has given us the ability to change our lives by changing the way that we think. God has given you not only a new heart, but He's given you a new mind. The ability to know God and the ability to understand God. The ability to understand wisdom. That's a gift that God has given to all of us. That's why He tells us to pursue wisdom. This summer, I thought a lot about the student body, and I realized our student body, in my viewpoint, is both intelligent and has an amazing amount of information. But there's one thing that's lacking, and that is the pursuit of being wise. And there's a difference. And pursuing how to think about things. And God has given us His answer in His Word. He said, seek wisdom, and while all thy getting, get understanding. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy to change the way that you think. I have found over time that the evidence of one's maturity is the time that it takes, if I could say it this way, the decreasing of the time that it takes for you to get out of your mental and emotional holes. Does that make sense? We all fall into holes, okay? That hole can be depression. That hole can be anxiety. That hole can be all kinds of things. But we fall into a kind of a combination of a mental and emotional hole. We fall into this funk. And what's really happening is God is trying to mature you. And the time that it takes to get out of that hole is actually the evidence of where you are in your spiritual maturity process. It's a process. You're learning how to think correctly. You're learning how to think about God correctly. You're learning how to think about the circumstances of your life correctly. You're learning how to think about even the emotions that you have. And the Bible gives us those answers. It is found in the Word of God. But it's not going to be like an easy, quick answer. You're not going to pull it up on Google and immediately feel it and get it, because it doesn't work that way. It takes time. And if you go through the mental processes and the spiritual processes, God will strengthen you and establish you and mature you. So what is the answer for either the overestimation or the underestimation of yourself? It is always learning to think soberly. For a number of years, when I traveled in evangelism, we would meet together as a team in our Bible studies. And about once every 4 years, we would work through the book that I think is one of the great classics of the 20th century, written by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, called Spiritual Depression. And we would all read the book together and we would discuss the chapters. And the essence of his book is this, that the way that you get out of spiritual depression is learning how to talk to yourself. And he goes back to Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 when David said to himself, my soul, why are you disquieted in yourself? He's asking himself questions. And what happens is, as you mature in the Christian life, you learn to talk the truth back to yourself. And that truth is found in the Word. That's why Scripture memory and Scripture study is so important. That's why it is important that when you have free time, you don't spend all of your time on social media, but you actually spend your time thinking through God's Word and talking truth back to yourself. And as you do this, not overnight, but over time, over a process, your thoughts begin to shift and grow and mature, and you find yourself being in a place of contentment before the Lord. And so as we embark on this semester, there's going to be all kinds of issues that you're going to face. And God says for us to think soberly, think His thoughts. And God will give us the grace to grow and to change and to mature. And God will help you. It's not going to be overnight. It's going to be over time. But God will grant you that grace and those good gifts to mature and grow in Him. May God help us to do that. Father, thank You for Your Word. And I pray for all that have listened today. Thank You that they've listened well. And I pray, Lord, that You'll help us to think soberly, according to Your Word, to think Your thoughts. And Lord, help us to grow and mature throughout our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.